our gospel this morning, John chapter 2, beginning with the first verse. 3 days later, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with you and me? My time has not come yet." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." 6 stone water jars, which the Jews used for ceremonial cleansing, were standing there, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus told them, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." And they did. When the master of the banquet tasted the water that had now become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the banquet called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when the guests have had plenty to drink, then the cheaper wine. You saved the good wine until now." This, the beginning of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The Gospel of our Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I can remember when a good time seemed empty. It was Christmas about 10 years ago, and I was supposed to come home from where I was serving as a vicar or a pastoral intern in Southern California. But the flights were canceled because of weather in Colorado and the Midwest. The day was supposed to be crowned in the end with meeting and being with my family and staying in my home bed from my childhood. And it didn't happen. Not that day. And the worst part wasn't that I had to spend the night in an airport. The worst part was that I was there at John Wayne Airport in Orange County without anyone who I loved. Would have been okay with people that I loved around me, but they weren't there, and it made it that much worse. If you remember another time, not a couple years after that, when I had a chance to visit Israel and walk where Jesus walked. And it was a great trip. I did get to walk where Jesus walked, but I didn't really have any close friends or family along with me. And as we went from place to place, from the Galilean shore to the Dead Sea and all of the different parts of the Judean wilderness that we were supposed to see, it was hard to think how this would be if just my family had been there with me or the people that I loved. It made it rather empty. But it was good sometimes to remember that I wasn't alone. Can you imagine that even when you walk where Jesus walked, sometimes you forget that Jesus is still walking with you? And that was really important when I felt lonely and when times were difficult. Because it was a good time. It was great to see all that history and to see all that geography that you learn about in the Bible, especially when you're about to become a pastor. Jesus is there in the good times. And that's our main point today, our theme, that we don't want to forget, that God and the good times, they go together. That God is there revealing himself in the good times, that he's given you his word to take with you into the good times. And then these two major points I'd like to say, that this good time was an invitation for Jesus and an epiphany for everyone else. Today, St. John writes that a certain family in Cana, a village not 10 miles away from Nazareth in Galilee, was celebrating a wedding. Just imagine many hours of careful preparation and planning. All the decisions in colors and material and patterns, all the meetings with the rabbi to learn what marriage was all about, all of the invitations to their guests, maybe a rehearsal the night before. I'm not exactly sure how they used to do it. But we do know that there wedding celebrations were pretty big, that they lasted a while, usually about a week. So it really seemed like if you're going to have a wedding, you would have all of your ducks in a row, everything was in order, and you wouldn't want to worry anything about anything at the time. Not only did they invite their favorite guests, their family and friends, but this is a verse that we dare not overlook. It says that Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the wedding. In their plans, they also invited the wedding guest, Jesus Christ himself. They'd invited Jesus and his disciples to the marriage as a special guest. And it wasn't so that Jesus could serve them. It wasn't that Jesus had responsibilities. He wasn't the MC. He wasn't playing the music. He wasn't there even to be the rabbi who preached. He was there as part of the ceremony and celebration. Serves as a great example for us. We often remember to invite Jesus into our bad times. The Bible tells us that we ought to go to him in all of our anxiety and cast all our cares on him in those times. The Bible tells us to pray continually as we have opportunity. But what that doesn't leave out is times when things are going well, when we have successes at work, when we have family gathered around us for a holiday, when we have a special landmark celebration, maybe an anniversary at our job or at our of our wedding. In those times, how important it is to invite Jesus to our lives and to remind ourselves once again how he stayed faithful with us and that he walks alongside with us. Now, during the wedding festivities, the host discovered a lack of wine. Maybe there was a mistake in the order. The host may not have counted the number of guests. The lack of wine would be embarrassing for the bridal pair, a problem that needed a solution. No, not a serious problem. No one was going to die. No one needed to be healed. No one's life was in danger. No one had a chronic illness. But it was at this point in time when Jesus decided, when the Father had decided really along the timeline of his salvation plan, that it would be his first miracle. His mother informed him of the need. "They have no wine," she said. So once again, Jesus was invited to the good times. Granted, it was his mother who seemed to be saying it to him secretly. Granted, maybe she was overstepping her maternal role a little bit, because now that he was baptized and his ministry had begun, it was really not her place anymore to tell him what to do as the Son of God. And yet, what did she do but simply present the need to him? She doesn't give him instructions. She doesn't tell him what to do. She doesn't say, "All right, I'm snapping my fingers, Lord. Here's my manual for how we solve this problem." She simply invited him to the good times. And even though it wasn't time quite yet, the wedding celebrations didn't end before Jesus assisted. Because even in the good times, there is a need for Jesus. The sin in our hearts is the cause of our greatest need. And the Bible tells us that no sinner has gone untouched by sin. No human being can claim to be holy or perfect of him or herself. And we see this in our relationships over and over again. Because God has given us the keys to forgive one another, well, it sort of points out the fact that we are sinners to one another. We find this in marriages when Miss Perfect turns out to be semi-perfect, and when Mr. Right seems to be Mr. Pretty Good. It turns out that marital couples can't always fulfill each other's promises to one another. And they really biff it when it comes to God's law. They miss opportunities to share their love, not just on Valentine's Day, but any day of the year. And they miss chances to really be a strong partner for one another. And it's very important for us to keep that in mind, that we don't put too much on the other person. Things that we really should be putting on God, our Savior, who helps us in bad times and good, who helps us in times of sin, and who serves us when our sins have tainted our good times. Because, as you and I know, there is no perfect time. God is there in the good times, but until eternity comes, those things aren't 100% wonderful. So God forgives us of our sins. He's gone to the cross for our sins. He's faced his own trials, which were really our trials because of the punishment reserved for sin. And God has made all things new. I've been saying this to a few people who've asked for strength and asked for assistance in their marriages when it comes to marital counseling. It's something I learned from an older pastor, my pastor when I grew up. The three hardest things to say in a marriage are, I'm sorry, I forgive you, and I love you. How hard it is sometimes to own up to our guilt. How hard it is to recognize the person is laying it all out there and is expressing sorrow and is trying to change. And how hard it is for us to renew that love. We'd never be able to do it on our own. But a God of the good times, he's the one who renews us and strengthens us to say those three things. I'm sorry, I forgive you, and I love you. Notice, not only does Jesus make good times better, but we see how. It's an epiphany for everyone else. In his own time, our Lord provided. I repeat, Jesus gave it time. It seemed like there was no other solution. It seemed like human reason couldn't figure out what was going to happen next in the wedding celebration. They must have supposed they were just going to drink water for the rest of the week or find something else, maybe go find a goat or something and get some milk. But Jesus knew just when to perform his miracle. His time came when human reason petered out. He asked the servants to fill the earthen vessels with water. And this water he commanded them to bring to the master of ceremonies, who called it good wine, and the festivities continued. Jesus, the Son of God, provided wine by performing a miracle. And the Lord Jesus provides for our material needs. Notice, this wasn't a day of Holy Communion. This wasn't a day where Jesus was going to baptize the thousands. But it, as wonderful as those blessings are, as life-giving and vital those blessings are to sinners who need faith and who need to have that trust in God planted in their heart, God starts by providing for our bodily needs, for our daily things. And every time that the Lord supplies his daily bread, the one he sends to bring it to us from the hand of the Son of God is Jesus, our Savior. He's always behind every good thing that God has to give us, whether it's food or shelter, or even just menial things, things we didn't need, like wine in the good times. And as we continue, we'll notice that we need the same power that turned water into wine. For days of defeat, for nights of distress, for times when we've failed each other, whether we're married or single, for months of tribulation, you will need the providing power of Jesus who can turn water into wine. You'll need him alongside you, and you'll need to take him into, by faith, into your lives. What a copiously joyful miracle. He doesn't just give a little wine to prove he can do it, but he fills 6 stone jugs with wine. It's huge. It's fantastic. It's brilliant. And no one could leave that wedding thinking that something miraculous didn't happen. We read at the end of our text, the beginning of his miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee, he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Jesus gives meaning to the good times. Simply by having Jesus, he makes good times better. For one thing, he makes it less about us. He makes it less about the people who are curved in on themselves in sin. He makes it less about people who can't hold each other's burdens. And he makes it about himself, who can take all burdens to the cross and who can forgive all our diseases and sins. Second, Jesus makes good times better because he makes life eternal. How good would good times be if there was a stop point, if this life was all there is, and we wouldn't ever be able to think of how good Jesus was in eternity, in heaven. But instead, God has extended our lives. Because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, he has caused God's justification, his declaration of not guilty, that says now there's a heaven waiting for you. That this life isn't all there is. And when tragic things happen, and people go to heaven, young or old, or when it's time, and it always seemed time that this person was going to be taken to heaven, no matter what, God has been there in the good times as well as the bad. And he extends those good times. So it's just a hint of what's coming. Our forgiven sins are just a beginning that won't be swallowed up in the sands of time. Our sacrament of Holy Communion is just a foretaste of things that are to come. Being brought into Jesus' family by holy baptism is just the start of something that lasts forever. Most guests return home after that special day, but our earthly guests, although they may depart from our earthly times, Jesus never leaves. Jesus never leaves a marriage. Jesus never leaves a soul. He promises that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Savior. And he stays with us. So Jesus has given meaning to our special word, Epiphany. Epiphany is a Greek word that simply means God has manifestly appeared. He was there in flesh and blood. We saw it when the wise men recognized him as one to whom they brought their gifts and should bring their gifts and worship. We saw it when he had John the Baptist bring him into baptism and the Holy Spirit alighted on his head and the words from the Father came, "This is my Son whom I love." We see it again as Jesus begins a ministry of miracles. The first sign that Jesus showed himself in power to be God made man. And it was this way for everyone at that wedding to see and believe in his name. Amen.